We are also continuing a series that we've done for the last 5 or 6 weeks or so called Walk with Assurance. And for those of you that have been here for the last 5 or 6 weeks, maybe you haven't taken time to really consider this graphic that's behind me. So when a green or white walk guy comes up at an intersection, what he says is that you have the assurance to cross the street safely, because the traffic lights coincidingly are red and the cars should be stopped. Most likely they are stopped. So that little walk guy says, you have the assurance to walk across the street safely. Well, God works in the same way. When we have his assurance about things, we can walk safely, or we can take steps to grow our relationship with him, to mature our faith. Because his assurances not only give us the confidence in him, who he is, what he does, but it also gives us the confidence to live our lives for him. And so far, we've looked at 4 assurances. We've looked at salvation, the assurance of victory, answered prayer, and guidance. So we have the assurance that God does save us. We have the assurance that he has claimed victory over sin, over death, over this broken world through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. We have his assurance that he answers our prayers. And we also have assurance, his assurance that he guides us, that he shows us the right path, that he gives us direction, and that all we need to do is trust him in order to follow that guidance. Well, today we're going to look at another assurance. This one is the assurance of forgiveness. Specifically, God's forgiveness for our sins. Not necessarily our forgiveness for each other, but it's God's forgiveness for our sin. And we're going to hear from a man who walked side by side with Jesus for 3 years, one of his closest disciples. And his name is John. John lived with him, walked with him, observed him, learned from him, participated in ministry with him. And today we're going to read from a letter that he wrote. And we find it in the Bible in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. This is not the Gospel of John. This is his letter that's found towards the back of the Bible, the back of the New Testament. There's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And I'm going to read from the NLT version, which actually matches the Bibles that are in front of you. So if you want to follow along with a Bible or with your Bible app on your phone or device, feel free to do that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. The primary focus of my message this morning will be on verses 5 to 10. But I wanted to briefly provide some important information about our Christian faith, which comes from verses 1 to 4 first. Now, I have heard non-believers say this. I have heard them say this. How can I believe in something without proof? So you just believe in God? This idea, this concept? And you want me to believe in him as well? I'm sorry, I can't do that. I need proof. Now, there's one thing that I've been trying to communicate to Christians over the last several years, and Pastor Dale kind of led me in this direction a few years ago. And as Christians, we need to stop using the word blind faith. There is some aspect of that in our faith. But in reality, we have evidence. We have proof of our faith. We have thousands of years of evidence and witnesses, people who have experienced God, people who have heard from God, people who have spoken to God, people who have written about God, people who have walked side by side with God in the flesh in the person of Jesus. John says it in verses 1 through 4. We have seen, we have heard, we saw him with our own eyes, we touched him with our own hands. He revealed things to us. We testify, we proclaim what we actually have seen and heard. Christians, we do not have a blind faith. We have an evidence-based faith. We have a credible witness-based faith. It's tangible. We see it. We hear it. We touch it. We live it. There are things about our faith, yes, that we cannot truly understand, that we just have to accept when we learn to trust God. But there's so much of our faith that's based on evidence and proof. We have more than enough evidence. We have more than enough witnesses to prove the truth of our faith. I just wanted to give you that knowledge as you go on with your Christian walk. The purpose of my message this morning, however, is the assurance of forgiveness, which John tells us about in verses 5 to 10. We're going to start with verse 5. This is what verse 5 says. This is the message we heard from Jesus. And now declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Remember what I just got done saying. This is a message we heard from Jesus, directly from Jesus. This is not John saying, you know, I have this idea that I've been pondering for a few years, and I'm finally going to put pen to paper so you know what I'm thinking. No, John's saying this is from Jesus. I'm just declaring what he already told us. What God has given to us. And this is what he said. God is light. We're going to pause there for a few minutes. What exactly does that mean? God is light. It doesn't say God is a light. God doesn't need electricity to function. It says God is light. Well, first, God is glorious. God is filled with glory. He physically emits light naturally as a part of who he is. In the books of Luke and Acts in the Bible, Luke addresses a moment in time called the ascension. Jesus lived, he died, he was resurrected, he walked on earth again, and then he ascended into heaven to be with God for eternity. And there's a moment there that we call the Transfiguration. It's found in Luke chapter 9. It's a story of when Jesus went up to a mountain to pray. He brought Peter, James, and John with him, three of his closest disciples. And this is what Luke says in his gospel, chapter 9, verses 29 to 32. As he was praying, Jesus, the appearance of his face changed. And his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. The prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 43:2, I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. So you see, when we say that God is glorious, it's not just a character trait. His glory naturally causes him to emit a visible light. Light isn't shining on him. He's not reflecting light. God is literally light. Second, God is holy. There is no darkness in him at all, which means there is only light. God is holy. He is perfect. He is not evil. He is only good. God does not sin. There is no sin in him whatsoever. However, there is darkness in this world. There is darkness on this planet. Sin and evil exist on this planet, and there's also darkness inside each of us, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. And finally, God reveals. Because he is light, God is able to reveal things about himself and us. Think about it. If you're trying to walk somewhere at night and it's dark, what's the best way to see where you're going? To turn on a light, to turn on a flashlight, the light on your phone, so that you can illuminate the area in which you're walking, so you can walk safely and know that you won't trip and fall. If you have a dark closet at your house, sometimes it's hard to see the color of the shirt. What's the best way to know what the color of that shirt is? Bring it into the light. If you bring it into the light, it reveals its true nature, its true color. And that's what God does for us. When God is light, he's revealing things about us. He's revealing things about himself, about this world. God is light. He is glorious, he is holy, and he reveals. So, speaking of God revealing things to us, what does he reveal to us in this passage? In 1 John chapter 1. Well, there are four things that I've identified. And they're all related to this idea of light and darkness. John does this a few times in his writings. He uses these illustrations or these metaphors, and one of them is light and darkness. Now, there's five verses in this passage that all start with the phrase, if we blank, if we say, if we claim, if we are living, if we confess, then blank. Well, we're going to look at all of these as a whole. I'm not going to break down each individual statement. We're going to look at all five if statements as a whole. So what do these statements reveal to us? First, sin is real. Sin is a reality that exists in this world. Yes, Satan and other demonic forces are also at play. But if I had to put a number on it, I'd say 95% of the sin in this world, or of the darkness in this world, is caused by sin. And it's what John is really referring to in this passage. He's using the word darkness here to signify sin. Second, we are sinners. Sin exists, and we also participate in the activity of sin. We are sinners. We sin against God, and we sin against each other. The third revelation we see here is that Jesus died in order that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be cleansed of our sin. He made a once and for all sacrifice on the cross to free us from the consequence of sin, which is death, and to offer us a chance to have eternal life. The final revelation here is that in order for our sins to be forgiven, we must confess them to God. We must confess our sins to God because he's the only one who possesses the ability to forgive them. So these are the four revelations found in this passage. Sin is real. We are sinners. Jesus died to forgive our sin, and we must confess our sins to God. So the question is, how does this affect our lives? How do these revelations change us? How does this knowledge change the way that we live? How should we live our lives based on the revelations of God that are found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10? Well, I identified two. First, we need to beware of the darkness. And two, we need to live in the light. Let's go with the darkness first. I like the bad news first, and then we'll end with the good news. Verses 6, 8, and 10 give us insight into the darkness. We need to beware of the darkness because darkness can blind us from accepting, believing, and living out the truth of God's word. It can cause us to deceive God, to deceive ourselves, and to deceive others. Now, there's people on the entire spectrum here, from non-believer, from atheist, all the way to fully believing in Jesus and following Jesus. First, there are people who don't believe in sin at all. What's right to you is right to you. Your truth is your truth. As long as you're not hurting other people, however you want to live is good with me. Now, these types of people typically will have a priority list of rights and wrongs, right? Murder's bad. Murder's awful. Cheating on a test because you need to pass, that's okay. You know, when I turn into an adult, I won't cheat anymore. I'll just do it in high school, maybe a little bit in college, but you know, when I grow up, I'll stop cheating. Rape, awful. Calling out of work sick when you're not really sick because you've been working for them for 5 years, you deserve it. You work hard for them. They'll be okay without you. That's okay. Child molestation, that's the worst. The worst of the worst. I watch porn when my wife's not at home. That's okay. She doesn't know. What she doesn't know, that won't hurt her. You see, these types of people, they'll agree on the big universal evils that we all agree on. Murder, rape, child molestation. But they'll ignore the smaller evils in their lives. They'll ignore these little things because, you know, they obey the speed limit. They pay their taxes. They treat people well. God doesn't care about those things. God only cares if you're a good person or a bad person. In fact, I don't even think sin exists. You're either bad or good. That's your two options. John says that these people are fooling themselves. They're fooling themselves, and they're not living in the truth. And the problem is, these types of people are living from a state of human comparison. They're comparing themselves to other humans, to their neighbor. And typically, they're going to say that they're better than their neighbor. But if they were to compare themselves to God, it might be a little different story. It might humble them. It might make them realize that maybe they're not as good as they think they are. There's also the type of person who claims to believe in God. As John says, they claim to have fellowship with God, but their words and actions don't match their claims. They claim to be Christians, but they continue living the same life that they lived before they were Christians. They're not allowing the recognition of sin to change them in any way. They acknowledge sin, but God doesn't care really about the little sins in their lives. He only cares about the good things they do. John says that these people are living in spiritual darkness and they are not practicing the truth. They believe in God, but they may not believe in everything about him. They may not believe in everything he says. They may pick and choose what makes sense to them in the Bible or what they agree and don't agree with, but they don't believe in the word of God as a whole. Their faith is based on a loose recognition of sin in God's word. And they may also not believe that all the sins listed in the Bible are actually sins. Finally, there are those who believe in God, they love Jesus, but they struggle in the area of admitting and confessing their sins. They don't believe that they're necessarily sinners. That Jesus died for our sin, yes, Jesus died for my sin. Doesn't that make us immune to sin then? If Jesus forgave me and I'm a child of God, why would a child of God sin? Doesn't the Bible call us saints? How can saints sin? Sure, we make mistakes sometimes, but that's it. These types of people may also treat Jesus' death as an excuse to sin. They might treat Jesus' death on the cross as permission to sin. You know, God's going to forgive us anyway, so what's the big deal? They won't admit that the sins that they commit are actually sins. Do you know what John calls these people? He says to them that they are calling God a liar, and that his word has no place in their hearts. Because the Bible is clear. God is clear about sin. God is clear about our sinful nature. If we claim that we are not sinners, then we are calling God a liar. And God is not a liar. God is truth. and he speaks the truth. Whether we are a Christian or not, we are all sinners. It's a harsh reality of this world. So what's the alternative? What's the alternative to these three types of people? Well, verse 7 tells us, live in the light as God is in the light. You see, there's a fourth type of person when it comes to God. This person is a true believer in Jesus. They know the truth. They believe the truth. They live out the truth. They recognize the existence of sin in this world, and they recognize that humanity has been tainted by that sin. That we cannot avoid sin. This person understands that they are in fact not holy, that they are a sinner. However, this is not tear us down, because there's a thankfulness there. There's a humility there. There's a joy there, because we know that the only reason we are good is because of God. It's because of Jesus in our lives. This type of person trusts the word of God, because they are living in the light. They are not living in spiritual darkness. They are confessing their sins to God because they know God will forgive them. He will cleanse them. And they get to have fellowship with him and others because of it. This is the goal of the Christian man or woman. We have to come to a place where we allow God's light to reveal the true nature of ourselves as sinners. Because then we need a savior. If we don't admit we're saviors, if we don't admit we're sinners, we don't need a savior. Jesus died for nothing. But Jesus didn't die for nothing. Jesus died for our sins. And God asks us to confess our sins so that he can forgive us, so that he can cleanse us. And the ultimate goal is repentance. The ultimate goal is changing so that the sins that I confessed 10 years ago are not the sins that I'm confessing now. That I'm starting to change, that I'm struggling with different things than I struggled before. You see, if we believe in the truth of the word of God, we have to believe all of it. We can't just believe bits and pieces of it. And the word of God says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. That all of us have fallen short from the glory of God. The Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we deserve death. That's the punishment. We deserve death for our sin. But notice what John says. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. He is faithful, meaning that we can completely trust his word. And his word says that Jesus claimed victory over the penalty of sin through his death and resurrection. This is the assurance of victory through which we get to live. Jesus was victorious over death, and we have the opportunity to be victorious over death as well. God is also just, which means that justice is important to him. However, instead of permanently sentencing us to death, he did something else. He punished his own son for our sin. He sent his own son to the cross to take the punishment that we were supposed to receive so that we could be free of the penalty of sin. Jesus died the death that we were supposed to die so that we could be free. This is the good news. This is the light. God shined his light on Jesus so that we could be free from our sin. If we confess our sins, God forgives us and he cleanses us. And we get to live in fellowship with him. And we get to live in fellowship with other Christians in a global community all across this planet with like-minded people who live and serve together in order to bring glory to God so that that glory can shine on other people, so that they can make a decision to follow Jesus, so that they can confess their sins, so that they can allow God's glory to shine on other people, so that those people can come into a relationship with Jesus, so they can confess their sins, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's how God works. God uses us. Sure, God could snap his fingers and say, you're a believer and you're not. But he doesn't. He wants to involve us. He loves us. It's why he created us. He wanted to be in community with us. So we need to bring glory to him through the recognition of our sin and admitting that we're sinners and confessing our sins to God. Now, there's one more thing I want to make clear before we go home today. And I mentioned it earlier. God's willingness to forgive is not an excuse to sin. It's not permission to sin. Pastor Les said it a few weeks ago. We do not have to sin. We can avoid temptation. We need to try our best not to sin. But because sin is real and sin is in existence in this world, most of us are going to sin. But when we do, we need to confess it. And again, being sinner, that shouldn't tear us down. That shouldn't get us depressed or sad. It's just a reality of this world. It should make us happy that we have a God that's willing to forgive us. That we have a God that loves us, that shows us grace, that shows us mercy, that forgives us and cleanses us when we confess our sin, until we sin again. And then he cleanses and forgives us. Until we sin again, then he cleanses and forgives us. Until we sin again, then he cleanses and forgives us. He's a patient God. He loves us. He never runs out of grace. He never runs out of mercy. You know, some of us get tired of each other, right? Somebody offends us too many times, we're done with that person. That person's out of our life. We want nothing to do with them. God doesn't act that way. God wants us to be with him. He wants us to be in fellowship with him. We live out the truth of God because of the assurance of forgiveness. Just like that little guy that says walk, we can also walk safely in the assurance of forgiveness. We just need to walk in the light and beware of the darkness. Can we do that? I think we can, because God makes it so.